We're in the book of Acts, and tonight we start chapter number 16. The book of Acts, chapter number 16, verse 1. Then came he being Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And I didn't even move that while I was talking, did I? Sorry. Let me move it for y'all. There we go. Feel better? Amen. I want to remind you tonight of the purpose of the book of Acts, just so we keep our focus. The book of Acts is the written account by Luke of how the sovereign God of the universe grew the church from Jerusalem to Rome. It is the recording of how God's church went from being primarily a Jewish membership to becoming a primarily Gentile membership. And Luke gives us the historical details of the growth of the early church. And you wonder, why? But I would remind you, if God recorded these historical details and included it in the Word of God, it must be important. And we should give our attention to it and our attention to study it, because I think God included it in His Word for our good. It gives us a basis of how things came to be and maybe how things should return to be in our churches. So during the first missionary trip with Barnabas, Paul was used of God to plant four churches in a little under 2 years, which was pretty remarkable. There was a church that he started in Iconium, the church at Antioch at Pisidia, the church at Derbe, and the church at Lystra. And not only did he plant those churches, but he made sure that they were structured churches under elders and deacons so that the people would be able to grow and to learn. And again, that was all done in under 2 years. As we begin chapter 16, we are going to begin to look at Paul's second missionary journey. And you remember from last time we saw that this had not gotten off to a great start. Paul mentions to Barnabas that they may want to go back and visit those churches and those believers that they had ministered to on the first missionary journey. And you remember, Barnabas wants to take John Mark and Paul doesn't, so they part ways, and Barnabas and John Mark go one direction, and Paul and Silas go another. But it is Paul, remember, that has the full authority of the church at Antioch to go. And he also has full authority from the council at Jerusalem to offer the gospel to Gentiles on the basis of faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. That will be offered to the Gentiles. And that issue of whether that is true or not has been already handled by the council at Jerusalem. So before we begin, let's pray, ask the Lord to bless, and then we'll jump here into chapter 16. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your help and healing, and we pray that you would be with us tonight as we have read your word. Help us to understand it and to glean from it that which you would have for us to know and to be beneficial for us tonight. And we pray that you would receive the glory from all of that and from our lives. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Let me show you the map here of the second missionary journey of Paul and Silas. And let me just sort of point out some things. Now remember, this is the church at Antioch. And you remember the last time, the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas sailed to Cyprus. And then from there they went to Pamphylia. And then up to Antioch at Pisidia, down to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe, and then they reversed the trip back to Antioch. This time, Paul is not going to travel that route. He is going to go north instead of south. From Antioch, he goes north to Tarsus, and then we're told he goes to Derbe, and then to Lystra. That's as far as we get in our text tonight. But as you can see, this missionary journey is going to be a much larger missionary journey in scope, covering a much larger territory. But tonight, we get as far as Lystra. That will be where Paul stops in the text. If you're wondering, the second missionary journey is recorded in Acts between chapters 16, verse 1, to chapter 18, verse 22. And this second missionary journey of Paul begins, scholars believe, around 50 A.D. It would be a couple of years after Paul and Barnabas had come back from this first missionary journey. And in the text that we have here tonight, we have the introduction of a man who at this time would be just a young boy who will be very influential in the ministry of Paul and in the early church. And his name is Timothy. So let's read again verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Now you remember what happened at Lystra. Does anybody remember what happened to Paul at Lystra? He was stoned at Lystra. And here he goes back to Lystra. If I'm the tour director, we're going to bypass Lystra. But Paul goes back to Lystra because there's someone there that he wants to take with him on this journey. He goes back to Lystra, which means that he's risking his life here, right? Because these people still don't like him and don't like his message. But he goes to Lystra because there is a certain disciple there. And when we say disciple, we mean that that's a person who is a believer in Christ. There was a saved man there. His name is Timotheus or Timothy. So Timothy is already saved. Yes? Probably saved during Paul's first missionary journey a couple of years earlier. We're told here that Timothy is a son of a certain woman who is a Jew. And she, his mother, also believed. We're also told in other accounts that Timothy has a grandmother, and she is a believer as well. And they have been teaching Timothy the things of God. Then we're told he has a father, and the key thing here is he's a son of a Jew who believed, but his father was a Greek, a pagan. And we would gather from that while his mother was a believer of Christ, his father was not. So there is a mixed marriage here, right? A mixed marriage between Jew and Gentile. There's nowhere in Scripture that I can find that Timothy's father was ever mentioned to be a believer. So our assumption is here, as a pagan, as a Greek, that he was not a believer while Timothy's mother and grandmother were. It's believed that as we come to this portion of Scripture, Timothy's father is already passed away. Timothy's a believer, his mother's a believer, his grandmother's a believer, his father's not. And Timothy, it is believed, comes to know Christ, probably under Paul's first visit to Lystra, and Timothy is probably about 15, 16, 17 years old. And Paul, it says here, in verse number 2, or 3, Paul wants Timothy to go with him on this missionary journey. What would Paul see in Timothy that would cause him to desire that Timothy go with him on this journey, with him and Silas? Well, let's back up. Verse 2. Timothy was well reported of by who? The brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So, Timothy, at 15, 16, 17, at a very young age, already has distinguished himself in not just one church, but two. Say amen. In Lystra and in Iconium, when the believers at the church of Lystra and Iconium speak of Timothy, they speak well of him. That's important. Say amen. The words here, well reported, means to confirm or to attest something based on personal knowledge or belief, to bear witness, to be a witness, to offer a testimony. In other words, these brethren at Lystra and Iconium have personal knowledge of Timothy, and they bear witness of him in a positive light. Say amen. That's important. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. And it seems that Timothy has some sort of ministry in both the church at Lystra and the church at Iconium, and the brethren at both speak very highly of Timothy. Well, the church at Lystra and Iconium are about 20 miles apart. So Timothy is traveling back and forth. They didn't have cars to these two churches, ministering in some way to the brethren there. So that's a good sign. That's what Paul sees in Timothy. When he hears people talk about Timothy, it's always in positive terms. Right? And you remember, the irony here is that Timothy is considered to be faithful, trustworthy, reliable, and Paul wants to take him on the trip, and Paul, in Paul's heart, John Mark is not trustworthy, was not faithful, is not reliable, so he doesn't take him. Paul not only saw this reputation of Timothy, but Paul, I think, also saw there was some sort of God-given giftedness to Timothy. If we read in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we see that the giftedness of Timothy was probably his teaching. God had gifted Timothy to be a teacher and preacher of the Word of God. And Timothy was gifted by God to teach the Word of God. And not only was this giftedness testified of others, but Paul could discern it. And Paul could see it. And Paul knew it was true. Listen, if God has gifted you, or if your gift is to be seen, and we all have gifts, say amen. If a gift is to be seen and testified of, it has to be used. Say amen. If Timothy had not taught the Word of God at Lystra or Iconium, no one could have testified of it being in a positive way. So Timothy, given this giftedness by God, uses that gift to the glory of God, and people can hear the teaching of Timothy and they can testify of it in a positive way. Timothy, no doubt, had been teaching the Word of God in some capacity in both of these churches. Now, I want to show you one more thing about Timothy that I think may be the highest compliment that any one can be given. In other words, I'm saying this. Paul gives Timothy the highest compliment that anyone could ever be given. It's in Philippians chapter number 2. And it is in the section where Paul is instructing the church at Philippi to each esteem each other better than themselves. You remember that text? Esteem others better than yourselves. Don't be looking on your own things, but every man also on the things of others. So, we're not to be consumed with ourselves. We are to esteem others above and better than ourselves, not just tending to our own things, but also tending to the things and the needs of others. And then Paul, in Philippians 2, gives two examples of this instruction to esteem each other. Are you listening? The first example is Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So God becomes a servant, looking upon our needs, amen, esteeming our needs ahead of his own. So there's the first example. If you esteem others better than yourselves, if you look to others' needs and things above your own, then you're being like Christ. And then the second example of this is Timothy. Listen to what Paul says in verse number 19 of Philippians chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded. Paul says, there's no one I know like Timothy. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul says, I know no man who I could send to you that I have more confidence and trust that he will look after your state, that he will esteem you ahead of himself, and he will not seek his own, but he will seek the glory of God. He says, there's no man I know except Timothy. Folks, that's high praise. That's a high compliment. Would be to God that could be said of us. Paul says that Timothy is not concerned about his own interest, but is concerned about the interest of others. Timothy cares for Christ's interest. Paul says that Timothy has the mind of Christ, and that there is no one Paul knows like Timothy, and Timothy has proven himself. These are not just words, Paul says. Paul says, you know it. He's proven himself. So those who are going to be ministers should have a good report of the use of their gifts, being gifted and being selfless and being concerned about God's interest ahead of their own. Say amen. That's Timothy. Verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Well, that's strange. This is a strange verse. Paul has spent all of chapter 15 fighting what? Circumcision. He spent the entire chapter, made a trip to Jerusalem and back, fighting for what? Salvation minus without the necessity of circumcision. And here he is taking Timothy to be circumcised. Now, what's that about? Is Paul inconsistent? Is Paul hypocritical? Is Paul one way one place, another way another? Let's examine this a little bit to make sure we get the right interpretation. Number one, this is not a salvational situation. Say amen. This has nothing to do with Timothy being saved, because Paul already says what? He's already a disciple. He's already a believer. He's already saved by the grace of God. So this has nothing to do with Timothy being right with God. But Paul wants to take Timothy on this missionary journey. But Timothy's father is a Greek, a pagan. His mother is a Jew. This would be a problem for the Jews, right? They would not consider Timothy's mother and father's marriage to be legal. And Timothy, not being circumcised, would be taken as him renouncing the Jewish faith of his mother. So at best, Timothy would be a Jew by his mother, who denounced his Jewish heritage because he remains uncircumcised. The Gentiles would see him as a Jew, and the Jews would see him as a Gentile. He would have problems on both fronts. So Paul circumcises him. Because his uncircumcision was going to be an issue with the Jews. And we already know that those things that aren't connected to the gospel and to essential truths are to be looked at a little bit more closely, that we might be able to alter those things. So Timothy doesn't have to be circumcised to be saved. He's going to be circumcised so that those Jews who are at this time ignorant of the true nature of salvation and sanctification can be reached. Are you with me? Because think about it. Where's the first place that Paul goes when he enters into a new city? Into the synagogue. And Timothy would be unable to function as an uncircumcised Jew in the synagogues. And the Jews would hold that against him and Paul and hearing the gospel. So what Paul is doing is removing any potential stumbling blocks in reaching the Jews. If the uncircumcised state of Timothy would be a stumbling block to the Jews, then Timothy ought to be circumcised. But I think Paul was willing to do anything to get the gospel to the Jews except compromising the gospel. He did not want the Jews to have any excuse for not giving the gospel a hearing. And Paul, I think, wanted Timothy to have full standing in the eyes of the Jews. The Gentiles wouldn't care, right? It's the Jews that would care. I think Paul wanted to be all things to all people so that he might win both Jew and Gentile to Christ, as long as he doesn't have to compromise the truth of the gospel. And there's a principle here that we should have nothing in our lives that would cause us to be an unnecessary stumbling block to people that we need to reach with the gospel. When we share the gospel with them, there should be nothing in our lives that they would that would stop their ears from hearing what we have to say. It's not about salvation. It's not about being spiritual. It's about being more effective in sharing the gospel. So, if you go to a church, or let's say you go to a person and you know they believe certain things, you shouldn't do that which would offend them and then try to share the gospel with them, because your offense of them has stopped their ears to what you have to say. So Paul doesn't want Timothy to be an offense. And I know there are some of you sitting here tonight that would say that we need to exercise our spiritual liberties in whatever context, whether people like it or not. And I would say that's an unbiblical understanding. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. I think the Bible teaches that we should be willing not to exercise our liberties in Christ if it would offend the person or people we need to reach with the gospel. Say amen. Now, I understand at 15, 16, 17, the traumatic effects of a circumcision. But aren't people's souls more important than our Christian liberties? It is Paul eliminating what could possibly be an offense so that the gospel may be freely preached and heard. Amen? And we have to ask ourselves, what are we willing to forfeit? What Christian liberties are we willing to forfeit so that we don't become a stumbling block and cause people not to want to hear the gospel we have to share? Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now I want you to notice this verse. It's interesting. You understand that Paul and Silas were commissioned by the church at Antioch to go on this missionary journey. Say amen. And then now Timothy is joining the group, and he is commissioned as well under that commissioning of the church at Antioch. And they are going to deliver the message that was ordained of the apostles and the elders, which were at the church of Jerusalem. So the church at Antioch sends them, but the message they have is the message that has been given to them to deliver by the apostles and the elders at the church at Jerusalem. What was that? That salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, and that Gentiles should heed from doing those things which would offend their fellow Jew and the fellowship that they would have. So, what I want you to see here is the apostle, Paul, does not go out and just do his own thing. Say amen. He's not freelancing here. He's not out doing his own thing. He's doing that which he has been commissioned by the church at Antioch to do and delivering the message that he has been commissioned by the elders and apostles at the church of Jerusalem to deliver. He's not doing his own thing. He's not making it up as he goes. He's commissioned by the church. And the content of his message is commissioned by the apostles and elders. Why am I making such a big deal about that? Because that's not how it happens in modern day America church. Because we have people in the church in America who say they felt led to start a church. Well, that's not how you start a church. Because you felt led to start a church, or to start a ministry, or to start a Bible study, or to do this, or to do that. That's not biblical, in my opinion. The Bible seems to me to indicate that there are men and there are women who are raised up from within the church, where they have been exercising their giftedness, where the church can exercise spiritual oversight and discern their giftedness, their faithfulness, their qualifications, their calling, and then the church commissions them to a work. That seems to me to be the pattern in the New Testament. I don't know how we got away from that. Say amen. A group of people or an individual don't feel led to go start a church and that be biblical. It's not. The church sends people out to start a church. And all ministers, are you listening? All ministers and all ministries are to be accountable to a local body of believers who exercise oversight. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were all active members in churches, right? Silas at the church at Jerusalem, Paul at the church at Antioch, Timothy at the churches of Lystra and Iconium. They were all active ministers in the church, where the church could see their giftedness, where the church could see their faithfulness, where the church could see their qualifications, where the church could see their calling, and then the church would give them their commission and blessing to do the work. I'm here to tell you tonight there are all kinds of churches and all kinds of ministries that have no accountability whatsoever. Beware of them. Beware of ministries that have no authority to a local church. Their message was that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, and that there are things to avoid to maintain fellowship. No rules to keep to be saved. No things to be done to receive salvation. Come to Christ empty-handed and receive of Him salvation. And do whatever is necessary to maintain the fellowship with other believers. So what's Paul and Silas and Timothy doing? Exactly what the church at Antioch commissioned them to do. What are they preaching? Exactly what the elders and the apostles at the church of Jerusalem told them to preach. Say amen. And they had the letter to prove it. Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so. Do you see that? Don't miss it. Churches strengthened in the faith. Churches increased in number daily. How? By what we saw in verse number 4. Do you know God blesses things done God's way? Do you know we're so busy doing things our way and then hoping God will bless it? Or expecting God to bless it? Or praying that God will bless it? Do you know what God blesses? Things done His way. What are they doing? They're preaching. They're teaching. They're delivering the decrees. And believers are added and growing in the faith. It was the blessing of God on the means that God decreed to be faithfully and accurately carried out by Paul, Silas, and now Timothy. We don't get to do whatever we want to do as a church. We don't get to do the latest business techniques. We don't get to do whatever we think might draw a crowd. We are commissioned by God, say amen, and by His Word. And the church or a ministry grows through the faithful and accurate teaching of God's Word. Not through car shows. Not through advertising. Not through programs, singings, are trying to take the offense out of the gospel. It is through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that God blesses. And we keep repeating those steps, and the church eventually grows deeper and maybe wider. You see, it's because... It's not in spite of, it's because the people of these churches were taught God's Word that there is growth. Say amen. There's no growth when you take away the Word of God. There's no growth when you dumb down the Word of God. There's no growth when you water down the Word of God. Both individually and corporately, these believers and churches grew because Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached and taught the Word. And I would remind you, you say, well, I know, a building full of people is not spiritual growth. Getting people to show up for something doesn't mean that's the spiritual work of God. When a people are faithful to the Word, love the Word, teach the Word, obey the Word, there will be in some degree godly growth. Amen. But the problem is we don't trust that. It's too slow for us. We've got to expedite things. We've got to sort of put steroids in it to get it to grow faster, which really we don't get it to grow at all. So this is what I think about this text. When you have the right personnel, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the right policies, commissioned to go, commissioned in the content of what to preach, there is a very good possibility that that God will bless it and things will grow. Say amen. If you don't preach the gospel, if you don't stand on the Word of God and teach the Word of God, I don't think there's any possibility of God-given growth. I think the more we teach the Word, the more God will likely to bless it. When we decrease the teaching, the less likely God will bless it. The more faithful we are to the Word of God, the better spiritually it will be for you, and better spiritually it will be for Lakeview Baptist Church. And all God's people said,